Hallelujah. Let us go to Luke 17, verse 20 to 30, Colossians 3. This new year, 2018's theme for the entire church is, if you've noticed, what is it? Know God. Yes. So we are going to spend this year about knowing God, namely through Pastor Kang's preaching, Know God. We heard about the word, which was in the beginning, entire year last year. It was such a strong message last week, which we reviewed on Friday. And now we go into new, with the new theme, we'll be hearing and learning more about the word about God, of God, know God. But for here in EM, along with that, of course, it's coming from the same source, about same God, same Yeshua. But we're going to start, with today, a series, or if you will, a word on who am I. So learning about the person that I am, the man I am, throughout the year, we're going to start the first message with the title, Become a New Man. So with this title, we're going to focus on God being the maker. God is the maker. God is the maker, which is the same notion as the creator. Because according to his plan that he had before the creation, he made all things. And on the last day, he will take those whom he wants. So that's what makes him the maker of all things. So when we say that God is the maker and we believe that God is the maker, it's to have faith in him. You know him as your maker. You believe him as your maker. Not only did he make all things, but you are part of all things, that I am as an individual, as a human race, that he is the maker. Do you have that faith? Say amen if you do. A good majority of you in the room are the believers of the maker God. Then the life that reflects this faith or that bases on this faith is to become the man. It is becoming the man that God desires. So becoming the man that he desires, that he planned, that he seeks. So we start this new year, and new year meaning like new beginning, new. So anything new sounds good. You know, so people like new things, new clothes, new car. People like new car, and I remember like when my friends were getting new cars in high school and stuff like that at the end of high school, graduating college, and everyone would be like going in there going, we love the new car smell. You know, of course, if they had a hand-me-down car, and I had a friend actually who had like a Mustang, really old Mustang from her father, and that was actually cool. I know, I'm sounding like an old movie, right? So, but anyway, we used to like enjoy getting in that car, even though that didn't have a new car smell. But I notice now you can buy new car smell scent. Did you know that? So if you have a jalopy old car and you want to still make it smell new, buy a new car scent. Then it will make you think that you are driving a new car. So funny. So anything new sounds good. And with a new year, people start with what? What do they have? New resolution. How many of you are still sticking up with sticking to that? All of you look like I gave up already. Yeah. But that's the human nature, you know. They start early, even in December, towards the end, they're already sending out flyers, advertisement, all the commercials. What is it all about? Diet and gym workout, right? So the gym membership and diet program, Jenny Craig, Weight Watchers, all of the eat all you can but still lose weight and love the new you. So all of that just taking up all space on media and many, many media forms of communication. We're talking about that. And again, as I talk about this too, it's like January is the month that regular gym members like really drag, because this is when it's so crowded with clueless people, like they don't know where they're going, and they're just like, and then they disappear. Magically, they disappear. So everyone in the locker room, like, just wait till next month. They're all going to be gone. And you know what? They're right. They're all gone. Like, it's like washed away. And then I don't know where they are. Maybe at Applebee's having their baby back ribs. I don't know. But they all show up with the determination. Maybe 1% or 10% stays, and everyone else disappears. And then it continues. So this new year brings up the new resolution or the desire to begin new and become a new person, the person that you sort of failed to become the past year. You want to quit smoking. You want to quit drinking. Quit bad habit, And be a better person, stop being lazy, make something of yourself. I'm going to be a better student, better worker. I'm going to get promoted, be a better business person, better father, better mother, and husband, all that. People have this notion of becoming new man, new person. But let's really bring it down to the simplest term, this notion of man. Of course, man including women and men, but man as in human, but more in terms of the physical, the material beings that we are. The way the world sees man, namely through science, if you were to look it up, it defines man as a bipedal primate mammal. So bipedal means 2 feet, and we are primate and we're mammals. If you remember from biology class, and you remember the scientific classification, the human taxonomy, they call it, and if you get a little bit of painful headache, just bear with me for a few seconds. There's ways of classifying all the living things on Earth and the world. And humans are classified this way. So there's kingdom, right? You remember kingdom, phylum, class, order, suborder, order, family, tribe, genus. You remember this? Yes? High school? Yes. I still remember my Mrs. Zakotensky going like, kingdom, phylum. Yes, that was a long, long time ago. And she's like, you just have to memorize it. We're like, huh, can you help us memorize it? But that's all she did, and I kind of remember that still. So we belong to Animalia kingdom, and in terms of phylum, humans are categorized in chordata. Chordata is notochord, nerve cord, I guess the vertebrae that makes us have the backbone, the spinal cord, and so on. We are part of the class Mammalia, mammals, so the female nurse the young, right? So we're mammals that way. Order is primates, and suborder is Haplorini, which means dry-nosed. Dry-nosed. Yeah, wow. Wow is right, right? Because when you look at it, it's just like, wow, this is how science, we're dry-nosed, as opposed to my dog who's wet-nosed. Right? So he's wet-nosed, and I'm not wet-nosed. I'm dry-nosed, okay? And then when you look at these pictures, they're all becoming, what? Apes. It's like narrowing down to apes. Yeah. So after that is infraorder, semiformes, which are monkeys. And then the family under that, so these are like narrowing down the classification. The family is hominidae, which are hominids, the great apes, great apes. So under that category are chimpanzees. So tribe, under family is tribe, hominini includes chimpanzee. And then genus would be homo. So then under genus, you would have species, right? So then we're called, anyone know? Homo sapiens, yes. So homo sapiens means modern human, modern human. So of course, all this classification begins with the assumption that the beginning of life came magically. Basically, that's what evolution theory is saying, magically. Why? Because no one knows how it happened, why it happened, or the details that they're trying to figure out still to this day. But that non-life, from non-life came life. That's what the theory of evolution is. And that whole process takes time, a very long time, and it's by chance, and it came about naturally. So these processes are natural, long-taking, and random. Like crapshoot, like gambling, just random, like chance. So based on that notion, scientists have gathered, quote-unquote, evidence, like fossils, to find and understand about the origin of the human life or the, quote-unquote, the evolution of the human. So the Homo sapiens. So under Homo, genus Homo, along with Homo sapiens, there's Homo erectus. That's like the big part of the archaic, the older human. So when you hear like the New York Times or the Science or NBC, CBS reporting like they have found the latest evidence, you know, of the ancient people. And then they are part of the Homo erectus or Homo Neanderthalensis. So Neanderthals, right? So these are other species who once existed, as scientists say, but then the only ones that are existing to this day are Homo sapiens, because we are, quote unquote, the modern humans. And this is to have anatomically modern features. But Homo sapiens are distinctive compared to Homo erectus, Homo Neanderthalensis, and the other Homo blanks, is that we have this complex brain function, the capacity to articulate speech and have abstract reasoning, and we are the sole living category or species among the Homo group. So this is how science see us. Can you look at each other and say, you are a good-looking, dry-nosed Homo sapiens? Yeah? Wow, that... Talk about... Okay, very entertained about that, huh? Nobody seems insulted. Are you not insulted? So basically what it's saying is that according to the theory of evolution, we started from single cell, like a simple organism. Everyone began from that one. And you've seen it at museums, like the Natural History Museum in Manhattan and so on. It just from one thing, everything came. And that when you look at humans' line, according to evolution, that we are sharing a lot with this whole family of great apes. It is true when you go to the zoo and you look at those guys and see what they do. They look pretty close, like especially when they're like scratching themselves, doing that, and they have the dexterity of hands, you know, like they could use their fingers, and especially when the mom is like holding the baby, it looks like human, you know, they look like human. And the other thing that I just get a kick out of is when they pop the lice. They're like picking for lice, they're spreading the hair, and then they're like popping. So when you look at that, it's like, wow, ancestor, hello, uncle. Maybe people feel that like that. But when you ask people, do you really feel like your ancestor or some up generations that the apes are your ancestors? People really don't think about that, and they don't want to think about it like that. Because, like, surely we are the most advanced, quote-unquote, evolved living creatures, that is us, but living form, living the life forms, you know, that we are the most evolved beings, evolved animals. So basically the way science defines humans is that we are animals. We are one of the animals. So whatever fossils they find, they try to make it in. So this creationists make that criticism that they like to make fossils of apes to become more like humans and fossils of humans to look more like apes. So they can mesh them together and say, see, apes became humans. This is not really human remains. This is apes human remains. So there is like blurring of lines. And if you were to go and do some research, you're going to find footnotes everywhere. They're in the progress. Still needs to be confirmed about Homo erectus and Neanderthals and so on. They need more, quote unquote, evidence to find how humans became to be what they are today. What does the Bible say, however? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, 126. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. How many of you believe that God created man? That he's the maker of the entire human race. Amen? What the Bible says is that this is the sixth day of creation, and if you were to read the passage from the beginning there, on that same day, which is this day six, God not only made humans, but he also made other creatures that walk along the earth, that live on the earth. So the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, they have already been made. But on the same day, day six, God created the dry-nosed apes and the wet-nosed dogs too, pigs, everything, the same day, but he also made humans. And the way he made humans was in the image of God. God made him, and he made him male and female. And then he blessed them. If you would continue to read 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant, face of the earth, whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food and to all the beasts of the... Okay, that's fine. So there, God blessed the first male and the first female humans and said, be fruitful, so procreate. So that's why he made them male and female for the purpose of growing the population, human population. And with that, God blessed them with the ability to subdue the earth, to conquer the earth, to rule over the other creatures. So even if there are creatures that are a lot stronger and even smarter than humans, humans have the ability, the intelligence to subdue them. So even a very petite woman in a very skimpy outfit with a little whip or a little treat in her hand can, and then tigers will run through the fire hoop, and then the elephants go, and they could do all kinds of tricks. While they could trample upon on them when you think about their strength, but they won't, because it's the humans who have the ability to rule over them. This is because not only was man created in the image of God, according to God's plan, God's intelligent design, his plan, but also man has the composition that God also has, so which is a special character called the person. So God has person. God is the God of person. And he made humans the same way. So humans are made in the image of God, but God also gave us what's called the person or the persona. So this is what makes us all distinctive individuals. So that includes intelligence, emotion, and free will. What are they? The person consists of these components: the intelligence, the ability, the capacity to retain, learn and retain information and to apply it, to plan, to execute, and the free will to follow through. Because without free will, no matter how magnificent your plan as an idea is, you cannot follow through. If you have an idea, you got to follow through, and your free will allows you to do that. But not only that, because we're not just robots, we have emotions. So emotions to express our love, our anger, our fear, our hatred and sadness and all of that through the arts, which animals do not have. Right? So right there, we are entirely different from other creatures. This is the way that God made us. So humans were able to advance civilization and culture because of the person that we are given along with how we are made in his image. But humans also have what's called conscience. So along with the person, there is something called conscience. Conscience is this, a sense of right and wrong. And even now, like biologists or bioethicists or biophilosophers, I don't know what categories they are nowadays, but they, while they believe in evolution theory, they are thinking philosophically about this. So what makes us, how do we, you know, evolve to become conscientious people? Like, how do we know the sense of right and wrong when animals don't seem to know that? Right, so that's a puzzle that they're forever searching. And I keep telling, we would like to tell them, hey, stop wasting time. Come over here. There is the answer right here, right? Because God gave us this ability to tell what is right and wrong. The Native Americans, in their folktale, one of them, described this thing conscious in having a form of triangle. So if you think of it like a triangle or like a boomerang kind of thing, it's in your system, in your heart, that it pokes you. As it moves, it pokes you. So this thing called guilt, right? You can't see it. You can't really describe it. But when you feel it, it hurts. The guilt is like pokes you. So that's how they described it, and that's what conscience allows us to feel. So all human beings have that, even though by groups we vary what this conscience looks like, by time, by place, by people. But because of conscience, humans were able to develop morals and shape morals and ethics. From there, we have what's called the laws and order. So there is the do's and there are the set of do's and don'ts, and there are ways to enforce them and punish anyone who breaks them. So we can see how man was made and how man was made in these distinct, with these distinctive features that separates the mankind from animals to develop and to pursue all these things because God granted them. And that's how God made the first human and humans. Later on, during the time of Noah in Genesis 6, and we don't know how much time exactly passed, but when Noah is mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, by then, people were already building cities, and they had tools, they had culture, they were doing things. And as we read in Luke 17, Jesus is talking about the days of Noah. They were marrying, they were going about their business, having children, having business, you know, works. So they were functioning just like us, and they were developing their lives just like us. But something special happened then. God looked to the world, and he was very upset. So when he saw in Genesis 6, verse 5 to 8, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God saw the world and God saw the inclination of evil desire in every man. And God decided. He regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out or wipe out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, and creeping things, crawling things, birds of the heaven, for I'm sorry that I have made them. I am sorry. I regret making them. So along with the humans who are evil all the time, I'm going to destroy even the animals. So in the eyes of God, even though God granted man, and we also know that God made man to be a spiritual being, living being on top of that, so men are separated from the animals. When God decided to destroy the earth in Noah's time, he treated all humans the same way as animals, just like the way science sees us today. Right? So God wiped out everything from the face of the earth except for one man whom God found to be blameless. He was righteous. He walked with God. His name was Noah. And to Noah and his family, God gave the special command and instruction to build an ark to save them. And they were saved as a result. And after the flood, the entire, from Noah's ark, where there were eight people and the different species of animals, began once again the history of living creatures from then on to this day. So human population started growing from that point on. Then later on, God called on a people named the people of Israel by sending Moses into Egypt where they had been slaves for four generations, brought them out, what's called the Exodus, and brought them into the desert temporarily for 40 years until they were brought into the promised land. But it was in the desert God gave them the law. The law was also called the law of Moses. And this law was very special because the law was a way God was making contract, covenant with the people of Israel. And he did not make covenant with anyone. He did not reveal himself to anyone. He did not speak to anyone except for the people of Israel. To them, God gave them the law. The law, which had commandments and regulations, standardized the conscience of all mankind. Remember what I said about conscience. Everyone has conscience, and it varies by the people groups, right? So a tribe can have its own sense of conscience, what is right and wrong, and that right set of right, what is right and wrong may be particular in their time and their place, but completely different from another set of people across the globe, right? So what is right and wrong here today in America in 2017 or 2018 is not what is right and wrong in elsewhere, like let's say across the Pacific Ocean in some remote island where tribal people, you know, people of according to some tribe live, and they have their own set of rules, and that's what they call conscience. Very different. But when the law came from God through Moses to the people of Israel, yes, it was given to the people of Israel, but what the Bible says is that when it came to Israel, it came to all men. Because what it ended up doing was it standardized, like standard measurement, you know, like that universal measurement, universal currency and so on. So it made it standardized, universal for all mankind because the law is the conscience of God. Could we repeat that? The law is? Conscience. Have I lost anyone? Check if your nose is wet now, yeah? The law is what of God? The conscience of God. And what did it do for the conscience of all men? It standardized. Very good. So the law then, let's take just the Ten Commandments, made up of two parts. What are called, remember, conscience is ethics, right? Ethics and morals. So the Ten Commandments can be divided into two types of ethics. Logos students, you want to help me out? The ethics regarding God and the ethics regarding men. Yes. So the first four commandments, let's go over them. Thou shalt not have no other God, right? And then second, do not make an idol and bow down to it. Third, do not blaspheme the name of the Lord. And the fourth, keep, remember, and keep the Sabbath holy. Yeah, so the four commandments are regarding God. So this is how you show you what is right to be done for God and to God. But from commandment five, which starts with honor your, do not murder. Number seven, thank you, Sunday school teacher. Okay, I could always rely on the Sunday school teacher. That's great. And six, seven, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not false testimony against your neighbor, and do not covet. So all that, number five to number ten, are regarding your neighbors. So what is right and wrong regarding your neighbors? So from one to four, yes, all those commandments are very, very critical. But there was a straight emphasis along with the message today about idolatry. So in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 5, it says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So anyone who is making an idol and bowing down to and worshiping, God saw them as hating God. And therefore, they deserve death. So anyone found to be committing idolatry were put to death, and the curse will pass down to 3 to 4 generations even, it says. Meaning, this sin was treated to the most severe extent because a creature, man is a creature made by the maker God, making his own image and saying, this is my God, right? Full of irony. Bowing down to that would be the ultimate corruption for the created in the image of God. Remember, we were made in the image of God. Yes? Can we say together, I'm made in the image of God. So the image of God that is created, that is made, does not make another image. You understand? That's why God treated idolatry so greatly. Now, among all the ethics, yes, regarding men, anyone who disowns their parents, who curse, who push, who violently treated their parents or even kill their parents. Because you hear that time to time today, right? It's just so disturbing when you look at like those trending news that you get push buttons on your phones and so on. It's just incredible the evil that people commit. It's unheard of. You give somebody, whether there's because mentally ill or whatever problem they have access to gun or any weapon, they're killing their own mother, their father, their siblings, or even horrendous acts of evil they commit against one another. That was still possible in the days of Moses. So that's why God gave these do's and don'ts to make sure that they don't commit them. And in Leviticus 18 and then chapter 20 as well, there are details about forbidden sexual relations. So starting with the do not, dishonor your parents and not kill, not steal. Adultery, there's law of adultery, but also guidelines about sexual immorality or sexual relations, what are forbidden, not forbidden. So if you were to read that, we don't have time to look at it at all, but hopefully you will go through them as you read the entire Bible, that it actually describes as do not uncover the nakedness of your father. So do not uncover the nakedness of your father, meaning do not sleep with his wife, right? And then there is like his wife who is your mother. This is incest, right? So forbidding incestual relations. But then there's also category about the father's wife who may not be your mother. So there all the specific rules that sort of like makes us a little bit cringe, like this is uncomfortable to hear about. Because starting with that, there's like your aunt, it says do not have sexual relations with your daughter's daughter. Oh, it's a horrible stuff. And even down to do not lie with a man like you lie with a woman. So that's about homosexuality, forbidding that. And even further, do not lie with an animal. Man should not lie with an animal like he lies with a woman. And woman, do not lie with animal like she lies with a man. So bestiality. So all of that is forbidden. So in Leviticus 18, and then a couple of chapters later, it's repeated again. So why did God give such detailed regulations about even sexual relation? It's because this is so possible for humans to act. Yes, so animal-like, right? Because we have that tendency in the flesh that we are in, that we are made in, God, knowing very well the nature of this earthly body, God gave the law to forbid. And anyone found to be committing these acts were to be put to death. To remind them this for generations to come, what did God tell them to build? The sanctuary. Inside of it, in the most holy place, what was it? The ark of the testimony that contained the stone tablets. So for generations, as the tabernacle and then later the temple of Jerusalem stood, the people were to remember as they looked at the law that bound them, the conscience of God that bound them to limit themselves, to not live like the animal, like animals that they see, not like the dogs that they read or that they raise or the goats or the sheep, but that they are to be in the image of God, live like the image of God. Then finally, the Son of God named Yeshua came and walked by that same temple. And what did he say that made them upset? Destroy this temple. So he looked at the temple that they consider as the temple of God, where the word of God is, the conscience of God is, and you are to honor God and not dishonor, not challenge him. But here he is saying, destroy it. A man, a mere man, saying this. Naturally, they wanted to kill Jesus. They said, you know what? You deserve death. How dare you say that about the house of God, the temple of God? But what Yeshua was saying was the temple of his body. Let's go to John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple. Actually, 18, verse 18. Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was by his body, after he was raised from the dead. His disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. At the time, nobody understood what he was saying. They could only interpret it in physical sense. The building that the King Herod had built for 46 years, how can you tear it down in one day and then raise it back up in 3 days? This is impossible. But in response to the sign that they were asking, that's what Yeshua said. That is the death and the resurrection of the temple of his body. Now, through that, what Yeshua was going to do was to finally reveal the image of man, the image of the man that God seeks, the image of the man that God desires, that he had planned for, that he searches for to this day, he would reveal through his death and his resurrection. Now, who is he that he can do that? In terms of the image, he looked like us, because in the eyes of the Jews, he looked human. It doesn't say anywhere like he had three heads or three eyes. He's just like human. And in fact, Yeshua oftentimes referred to himself as the Son of, altogether, the Son of, are you still guessing? Like, this, the Son of Man, altogether, the Son of Man. In fact, in the Bible, obviously in the New Testament, Yeshua himself, obviously the four books repeating a lot of times, the terms the Son of Man is repeated more than 80 times. The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. So the Son of Man was how Yeshua talked about himself, even though he is the Son of God. Because he came not from, even though he came from the body of Mary, born a baby, and people understood in his time and to this day, many, many people around the world consider him as a descendant of Mary and Joseph, if not some other guy. What the Spirit tells us today and the Bible records is that He was the Word with the Father in the beginning. Let's go to John 1 quickly. John 1, 1. Where was he before he came to the world? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him. So through whom all things were made? Through the Word. Ho Logos, who was with God in the beginning, all things were made. We believe that God is the maker of all things. Amen? But here specifically speaking about the same beginning of life, it is saying that it is the Word through whom all things came. So the Word being the maker was with God in the beginning. But the Word is distinctive from God as a whole because there's a plan for the Word to manifest God. So in time, verse 14, the Word became flesh, meaning the Word became man. Altogether, the Word became flesh. The Word became man. And what happened? Made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. Who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when he comes as man, he's described to be coming from the Father. Before that, there's no Son and the Father, right? But once the Word becomes flesh, then we call him the Son, who comes from God the Father. But when you look at his makeup, he is, makeup meaning appearance, his composition, he is the Son of Man, because he is God who became man. Amen? God who became man. So he is, even though he became man, he is by nature 100% God, but he did become fully human, 100% man, not 50-50. So it is he who made the world with the Father as the Word in the beginning of time then. Then in time 2,000 years ago, he was born man, human, 100% he became. In verse 18 it says, no one has ever seen God but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. All together, people, 18. No one has ever seen God. Made him known. Hallelujah. Who has made who known? Let's replace the he's there with a proper pronoun. Who made whom known? It was the Son, the Word, the incarnate Word, made the Father known. Because without revealing, without manifesting the Father cannot be known. God cannot be known unless he is manifested, unless he's revealed, manifested, revealed, becoming. So here's the Word coming as man, 100% God, becoming 100% man to manifest God. The image, therefore, of the invisible God has finally come. Hallelujah! Amen. The image of the invisible God. So I say Yeshua, and then you say the image. I'm not giving you any room to think about anything else, but to follow me. Keep up, keep up. Yeshua is the image of the invisible God. So here's, again, irony. How can an invisible being have an image? Because that image was determined, decided in the beginning when he was the Word. But of course, knowing, commandment number 2, thou shalt not make what? Idol. An image. Remember, the Bible says image, even though we call it idol. Image. Idol means image. Image means idol. Right? So God gave the Jews, the people of Israel, the law that forbid creating image, idol. And here is Yeshua in the eyes of men, human, saying that he was sent by God, that he is the Son of God, saying that he is God. Do you understand the irony in this? But then it is actually the perfect will of God to lead the Son to his death. Do you understand? So, Yeshua the Son manifested God. He is the image of the invisible God who came to the world, and not describing that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4, Christ, the image of God. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. So, of course, this was unacceptable to the Jews, and they wanted to kill him, and they did in the end by the hands of the Romans. At the time of Yeshua, even though he tried to teach them and reveal to them who he is, they would not recognize him. They could not recognize him to be who he is. But the devil did. So after Yeshua fasted for 40 days, after he was baptized and he fasted for 40 days, and when he was famished, completely famished and hungry and weak, the devil showed up in the desert. The tempter showed up. The very first thing that he tempted Yeshua to do was what? To turn? Hello, is anybody still fasting over here? I don't think so. I feel the grease in your skin, the grease from perhaps the dreamy burgers that you were thinking of during fasting. As I was saying last night, too, it's like, we're going to Shake Shack tomorrow. Yeah, it's like, I will have Burger King tomorrow. So all that fasting, right, makes you like want to eat the stuff that you didn't even want to eat before. But that hunger just drives you mad. 40 days and nights? Yes, that's very possible. That's why the devil said, turn these stones to bread. If you are really God, turn these stones to God, to bread. And then Yeshua could have been like, oh yeah, watch me do it. Like genie. And he could have done it. But if he did it, what would happen to him? He would have been tempted. Instead of being tempted, what did Yeshua do? He said, the word says, man does not live on bread alone, but on the word that comes from, every word that comes from the mouth of God. Hallelujah! The way he defeated was saying, man does not live by the senses, the physical senses alone. That's what it means. When we don't eat, we feel hungry. It's a sign that our body is telling us, and it's telling our brains, you need to eat, you need to eat, you need to eat, otherwise you're going to die. So it is information that we're gathering through our physical senses. And here's Yeshua saying, yes, we do have physical senses. And we do feel the hunger, the weakness of the flesh. But man does not live by the senses of the body alone. But man lives on the word of God. Hallelujah. And two more temptations the devil tried, but Jesus resisted and overcame, defeated him by the word of God. So once he began to reveal himself as the Son of God, the Messiah, and he was performing signs, showing signs and performing miracles of healing and raising the dead even, many, many people followed him, wanted to know him. Who is he? The rumor in town was, who is this guy Yeshua? I heard that he was born in Bethlehem and he comes from Mary and Joseph, but he performs miracle. But he's human, isn't he? Yeah, but maybe he is God. Maybe he is a prophet. Maybe he's a resurrected John, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So they had rumors about him. So many, many, many people followed him. To them, Yeshua reminded that he was neither a ghost nor an angel, but the Son of Man. That he repeatedly said, when the Son of Man, when the Son of Man does, when the Son of Man. And when he talked about himself as the Son of Man, he talked especially to the disciples as well, saying that the Son of Man, in Matthew 17, 20-30, Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Now, in that statement, Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed by men. I'm going to be killed. But I'm going to be raised back to life. Just like he said about the temple. So he's talking about his death and his resurrection. But you know what the reaction of the disciples was? And the disciples were filled with grief. They only heard the part, the Son of Man. They will kill the Son of Man. And they didn't hear the rest. Actually, they did. But they didn't believe. Even though they followed Yeshua for 3 years. And they saw all the miracles that he performed. And there were moments, who is he? Even the winds and the waves obey him, right? So they were astonished about the things that he did, but more of disbelief and doubt filled them. And they thought that once Yeshua dies, that was it. Nobody can come back from the dead. But Yeshua reminded them, as we read in Luke 17, about how the time is coming, that the days of the Son of Man are coming, that he is saying that as the Son of Man, like man, he was born. Like man, he lived. And like man, he's going to die. But like God, he will be risen to life. But he will be risen to life as man again, having the same body. Hallelujah! So talking about his resurrection, he was talking about the resurrection of the body that he had in as the Son of Man. So when he died on the cross, the moment this was going to be fulfilled, what did he say? He said, it is finished. The moment he died on the cross was the moment he was obeying the command of the Father, as John 10, 17-18 said. The command that the Father gave him was to willingly lay down his life, and he obeyed. He submitted fully in reverence of the word of the Father. And the moment of his death, in his obedience, he became that man that God so planned for from the beginning, that God so desired from the beginning, he became that man. How did he become that man? The man that God wants. Think about it, people, as you sit here and you say you came to worship God. Amen? You have come to draw near to God. So you should not be falling asleep, people. Amen? Then you should be asking, that's your desire, you want to meet with God, but what about God? From God's perspective, does he want you? Does he want me? That's the question you should be asking. Not just about you. Ask the question, does God want you? This is where you need to know that God is a person, God of person. He's a personal God. He has desires. Yes, he has plan. Yes. And the key is, what kind of man does he want? And Yeshua accomplished through his death and his obedience, because his obedience involved his death. His death was obedience. The moment he endured the extreme pain and shame, the pains that come from the physical senses that his nerves felt and his body broke and poured out completely, all the fluids, his blood and water pouring out completely, feeling the pains of death and the shame as he hung on the tree. He felt the emotions fully of death. But it was through his death that surpassing, he was able to surpass the limits because he endured it. And that he referred to as the glory of the Son of Man. John 12:23, on the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So what Yeshua was saying is, my death is my glorious moment. The most glorious moment for man is to die for God. To die for his maker. To die for the will of the maker. That is the man that the maker wants. But through his death, he also judged the devil, who as a creature forgot that he was a creature and challenged the creator God, the maker God. And in place of men, by taking the place of all sinners in Adam, all men in Adam, he pay the price of sin through his own death, and by shedding his precious blood, he gave life, new life, making a chance, giving a chance for all men to become new men, new creation. Hallelujah! As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Hallelujah! After he breathed his last, he died fully. 100% he died. But in 3 days, he was raised back to life. The Father raised him back to life in the same body that he died in. So when he appeared to the disciples, he showed them his hands, his body, and said, feel my body. I am the same Yeshua. I am the same Son of Man who died in the same body. And I've been resurrected in the same body. I've been glorified. It is me. But his resurrection is also described to be the heavenly man. The image of the heavenly man is for 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, no, 1 Corinthians 15:49 says that it is the image of the heavenly man. By showing his resurrected body, he showed this is the image of the heavenly man. This is the image of the spiritual man. Hallelujah! And he ascended to heaven and took the throne in heaven. It was from there the Holy Spirit was sent to the believers. The Holy Spirit, who comes in the name Yeshua, comes as the person of God. Who is the person of God? The Holy Spirit is the person of God. The Holy Spirit is also the character of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the conscience of Christ. Let's repeat that. Who is the Holy Spirit? Person of God. And conscience of Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes, he does not come to the world, to unbelieving world, but he comes to the believers that he has left behind, the children that he gave birth to in his precious blood, the new creation in Christ. He comes to nurture them as the Father who nurtures, instilling in them this new conscience. Even if a man may say, and you will meet a lot of people like this on the street or the people that you know, your family, friends, I don't think I deserve to go to hell. I'm not a bad guy. I live according to my conscience. I try to help the poor. I try to help people. I try to not be evil in my thoughts. I try to become pure. So I don't think I'll go to hell. I'm a decent man. I follow my own conscience. You met people like this. Perhaps some of you were like that. But people like that cannot know the conscience of God. It is only those, when they come before Christ, even if they might have thought all their lives that they live according to their conscience, they're decent men, that when they come to know the word of God, word of Christ, when they know Christ like Paul did, once called Saul, he was a law-abiding Jew, a Pharisee, circumcised on day 8, Roman citizen, educated in many, many bodies of knowledge, harmless, flawless, blameless in the eyes of the world, eyes of even the according to the law of the Old Testament. When he realized that Yeshua was and is God, the Son of God who came as the Son of Man, he was cut to the heart, realizing that he is a wretch. What a wretched man I am. That was the confession that he made as a result of knowing Yeshua, even though he was blameless and he considered himself so boldly for being so all his life up until that moment. But it is only those who confess such that the Holy Spirit comes in the name Yeshua and teaches them about the conscience, new conscience of God, new conscience of Christ, the person of God, the new character of Christ. Hallelujah! And the Holy Spirit does the work of making a new man. New man in Christ. It is for those who have received the blood of Yeshua as the blood of God, the blood of the Son of God, the Son of Man. When they receive the blood of the Son of Man, the Christians, by the person of God, who fills them up in their thinking, in their feeling, in their life, in their bodies, they become new men inside and out. Actually, the changes that occur for many of us is actually outside and in. The transformation that takes in starts with outside, like more visible, obvious things we lose, right? So many testimonies we hear. After meeting Jesus, what happens to people? They quit old habits or evil habits like drinking, smoking, and bad things like drug dealing and drug taking and whatever it is, stealing and hitting, hurting other people. They sort of quote unquote get rid of these outwardly evil things. And even if they get rid of these outwardly evil things, what they realize, what we realize, is that internally we are still evil all the time. All the time. That's what the Holy Spirit works like, the triangle, piercing our conscience. The things that we used to not feel guilty about now makes us feel guilty. Why is that? Is somebody watching me? Is somebody saying something to me? What am I hearing voices? No, it's the internal voice of the Holy Spirit, the conscience of Christ, the person of God, the character of Christ in me, making me uncomfortable. So that I'm forced to change. I'm poked and pierced and cut so that I shed my earthly nature, deny myself of earthly pleasures, so that I become more like the Son of Man. Romans 8:29 says, "For God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Galatians 4:19 says, "Until Christ is formed in you, I'm going to labor the pains of childbirth," Paul said. Until Christ is formed in you. Christ has to be formed in us. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us. You must stop living like an animal because you are living like an animal, a godless animal. Even if we like to say about certain people, say, oh, he's a dog. He lives like a dog. She's a dog. Somehow dog is like the worst thing that you can call someone. a pig or dog. But when you think about them, they have something called mating season, yes? Mating season, mating cycle. So if you don't, like, fix your pets, either dog or cat, they go crazy. I've seen them, like, the cats, like, they go, and then, like, across the town, the other cat's going. So they have, like, these mating season or mating stages of their life. That's it. Do you know what I mean? They have the mating needs, biological needs, kicks in. They have young. And then they don't think about it. That's it. And then if there's another mating season, then they mate. And then that's it. Now compare that to humans. That's why the word's saying, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, because you're worse than a dog. You are worse than a dog. You're worse than a pig. You're worse than any of these animals that crawl on the earth, swim in the sea, or fly in the sky. You're worse than them. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he rips our heart. He rips our heart. He pierces our heart. When we hear the word of God, we before the word of God, I don't care about my brother, my sister, my friend, my parents, or my sibling. I don't care about the other people. But before the word of God, before Christ, the Son of Man, I'm worse than an animal. That's the only confession I can make. And Pastor Kang has said this before. As she's dealing with personal problems with people and counseling them and hearing about the things that they've done, sins that they've committed and the evil things that they've done. As she prays about them, she just weeps and sobs to God and say, God, this is an animal house we live in. We are just a bunch of animals. Have mercy on us. When the Holy Spirit inspires us, he pokes us and pierces us and makes us confess, I'm not man. I'm not living my life according to the image of the Son of Man. I'm an animal. I'm a sinner. I am a wretch. I'm worse than a dog. Have mercy on me. Therefore, the word drives us to repent and forces us to change our lives, which is called sanctification. We are driven to be sanctified daily by forcing ourselves to rid ourselves of our earthly nature. Because without sanctification, no matter how many people one evangelized, no matter how many hours one prays, no matter how many years they have served, without sanctification, without transformation, when the Lord comes back, when the Son of Man returns in all glory, he will not take them back as those he wants. Remember, God found the man he wanted in the Son of Man, Yeshua. Now the Son of Man is waiting to return to find those he wants. And the word reminds us over and over again. Not just this sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, but also you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. When do we take off our old selves? When do we bury our old selves? When we were baptized. If your baptism was meaningful confession and faith, you went in as a sinner doomed to death. You confessed 100%. You're an animal. You're worse than an animal, sinner. And you went and you're buried with Christ. When you came out of the water, you came as a new creation. We cannot go back and pick our old practices up. So breaking into anger, rage, malice, slander, and putting filthy language on our lips and lying, slanderous words, accusing words, dishonest words, unfruitful, gossiping words. They are your old practices. Rid yourself of them. Put every effort to put to death your earthly nature. The fact that it says earthly nature is that as long as we are in these earthly bodies, we have this nature that we need to overcome. That's why Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your finger causes you to cut them off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge out your eye. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, because it's better to go to heaven without them than go to hell with them. The Holy Spirit tells us as we begin this new year, be transformed. Become a new man. Get rid of your old self. And it is only possible by the Holy Spirit, using your intelligence, your emotion, and your free will. That's what fasting was about. Fasting was to simplify all your desires, the desire, the sexual desires, the worldly greed desires, and the desires for food, all of that we had before fasting. But once you stop eating, all of those desires go away. They're set aside. The only desire you have is to eat, because you're an animal at the end of it all. Have mercy on me. I'm in this body that is same as these other animals that crawl on the earth, but I think I'm better than them. How dare? In your eyes, I'm just a sinner. But by your precious blood, I've been made new creation. I've been made alive in Christ. Now I want to live like you, the Son of Man, Yeshua. I want to talk like you. I want to walk like you. I want to live like you. I want to die like you and have that glorious moment of dying for the will, the word of the Father, my Maker. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. And with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to God. Draw near to God with a sincere heart, a clear conscience. Close your eyes and just go back. What is the purpose of my life? My spiritual life, my faith life. It's to go before God, live like God, live with God forever. It's eternal life. Until then, I must be transformed, because God is perfect. He is perfect. Those who are imperfect cannot go to God in that day. When the Son of Man came first, he called the imperfect animal-like beings like us. But when he comes back, the imperfect animal beings cannot go to him. Only those who bear the image of Christ, the image of the Son of Man, who have rid themselves off of their earthly animal natures, can go before him. Oh, I beat my chest. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me? Have mercy on me. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. He's giving us a new beginning, a new chance. I need your mercy, Yeshua. Help me, Yeshua.